So Psalm 111, and this we've been through a couple of them that started out with praise the Lord, ended with praise the Lord. Now these two are halal songs. They begin. Now Psalm 111, Psalm 112, they really go together. They start the same. We're going to see that down in verse 3, it says, "And his righteousness endures forever." And then in verse 3 of 112, "And his righteousness endures forever." Verse 4, "The Lord is gracious, full of compassion." Verse 4, "He is gracious, full of compassion and righteousness." And then this one ends with the fear of the Lord. Is the beginning of wisdom. 112 begins with, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord." And what we have here, these are two acrostic psalms, meaning each verse starts with the next letter, Hebrew letter. And the reason why they would do that in the writing, in the writings, were to make it easier to remember. And when they did the acrostics, that meant that these were psalms, these were writings that it was of utmost importance to remember. And so we have two acrostic psalms, one right after the other, and it starts out, "Halal Yah, hallelujah." That's where we get hallelujah from. Praise the Lord, halal Yah. And what this Psalm 111 is about, the worship of the Lord. And then Psalm 112 is about the person that worships the Lord, okay? And that's why they go together. And we'll develop that as we're going through here. And so it says, "Praise the Lord, halal Yah. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." And that in the assembly of the upright and the congregation in public. It's talking about being in public. And here's the thing, you know, the whole heart, this word is lebab, L-E-B-A-B. It's with understanding and unawares. So it is consciously and subconsciously. The idea of wholehearted worship. You know, one of the things that obviously is the theme as we're going through the Psalms, the praise, it's about praise, is this. The time that we spent at the beginning praising the Lord, you know, a lot of time, I like to split hairs, because it brings a little bit better understanding to what we're doing. We call that time worship. It's an aspect of worship. When we sing, when we lift up our voices, raise our hand, whatever it is, but we're praising the Lord. It's that time of praise. And the church, sadly, to a great extent, has gotten things backwards, because a lot of times our heart can be like this: oh, I hope they sing this song, and if they don't sing the songs that I like, I mean, I'm not going to be able to worship, right? And it's about, you know, and so we somehow, the church has made it about the congregation or about us during that time of praise. But that time, it's about Him. It's not about us. It's not about whether we like the song or don't like the song, whether we, you know, they did the worship the way that we did the worship, or they were entertaining or weren't entertaining, because that's coming in with a wrong heart. And it's not worshiping the Lord wholeheartedly, because that time is holy for Him, holy for the Lord. And then what it also rings true is the reason why we have that time and that we lift up our voices to praise Him. It's about Him. The time that's about us is when the Word of God is being taught and God is speaking to us through His Word. And so we need to keep that, you know, the perspective correct when we come in here and we prepare our hearts. Otherwise, we can't praise the Lord. It's counterintuitive to be able to praise the Lord wholeheartedly when we're, during the time of praise, expecting to be, right, to be to be ministered to, when that's a time when we're to wholeheartedly minister to the Lord. And so, he said, I'll praise the Lord with my whole heart, levav. It's from the root L-E-B, lev, and it's with will and intellect. You know, these crazy things that have infiltrated the church, contemplative prayer and chants and mantras and stuff like that that have come out of Eastern religion, this idea that you say the same thing over and over again till there's nothing in your mind, all these other things, that is not found anywhere in Scripture. In fact, it's the exact opposite. God wants to be engaged by our intellect. He wants to be engaged by our mind. You know what? To think about what we're doing, not mindlessly. And so we're to praise Him with will and with intellect, willingly, wisely. It encompasses all of those things, this L-E-B, the root of it. We're to come in wisely, willingly, wholeheartedly, praising the Lord, lifting our hearts up to the Lord. That's why it's, you know, we know the Calvary Chapel distinctives, but we put a lot of emphasis on that time of praise. But it's important that we also add with a proper perspective. That time is not a time for entertainment, and it is not a time that we, you know what I'm saying, to feed our flesh. It's to pour out our hearts wholeheartedly to the Lord. So it says, the works of the Lord are great. I love Psalm 111. I went through, and I'm going to throw some stuff out there. I'm going to break down some of the words, because in the translation, there's nothing wrong with the translation. Don't think I'm saying, oh gosh, you can't trust the translation, the Bible. But they picked the best words that they could, right, in the translation from the meaning of the words in Hebrew, and then when we get into Greek, in Greek, it's so much deeper. And so it says, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them, all who delight in them. This word studied is sought out, frequented, pursued, as if being, you know, it's both pursued and then being as if followed. So it's studying. It's more than just studying. There's heart and there's mind behind it. You know, it's more than just for the intellect. And so he says, it's to seek or to ask. So for those who seek and ask, you know, by all who have pleasure in them, the works of the Lord are great by those who seek and ask, are seeking and asking the Lord and take pleasure in the works of the Lord. In Matthew 7:7-8, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And then I love this in Psalm 139:6, it says, such knowledge is too high for me, it is high, I cannot attain it. It's coming to the Lord with that kind of heart and understanding. And so it says, his work is honorable, that is his acts, his deeds. It's a different word here for work than in the other ones, works, but it's his acts, his deeds are honorable and they're glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. That honorable is H-O-W, howd. It means speak. It speaks of grandeur and imposing form. It means excellent, beautiful, and then glorious is H-A-D-A-R. It's the root of honorable, and it means to well up. It means to well up. And if you're from California, those of you from California, you go down to the beach, and when the wave goes out, and then the water wells up, it's that understanding that it's welling up. It's becoming overwhelming, and that idea that that the work of the Lord is overwhelming. It is glorious. It is excellent. You see the adjectives that are missing because they had to choose a word, basically. And it's not that the word is wrong, but I don't think it does justice to what the psalm is trying to say about what the works of the Lord. All that he's done. We're talking about creation. We're talking about salvation. Those works of the Lord. And so it says, his work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And that to be remembered, it's commemorated. It's interesting as he goes on, he says, he has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. And there's no doubt this is speaking of provision, but that word for food is meat. And it literally means that which is torn. Something torn. It's the spoil. And then it goes on and it says, he will ever be mindful of his covenant. And when we see this picture, you take that in totality, we see that, and it's speaking of what Jesus, his work, you know, the work that Jesus did, his broken body, bruised and beaten, bloodied, his flesh torn from his bones, a crown of thorns pressed upon his head, and carrying his own cross, that cross of our shame, to Golgotha. And it's all of these words. What a wonderful and awesome work Jesus made on our behalf. The work of the Lord, it's to be remembered. That was what was to be remembered when Jesus sat with his disciples and he took bread and he broke it and he passed it around. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. A commemoration. And then he takes the wine. This is the blood that's shed for your sin. You know, the new covenant that I've shed for you. He has given that food, meat, literally the spoil to those who fear him. That understanding that the spoil, what was the spoil of Christ's sacrifice at Calvary? The spoil was eternal life. It was salvation. And he has shared that with the believer. He's declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage or the inheritance of the nations. The power, it's talking about a supernatural power. God's works are supernatural. As I said, creation, salvation, sanctification, those are all super, you know, those are supernatural. We know that in Zechariah, we're told that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's by his Holy Spirit. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. I believe the King James, or actually, sorry, it does here, 7, verity. It means it's established, certain, and trustworthy, faithful and true. It's from the root of the right hand. What this is, and any time that the right hand, or right arm of God is mentioned, it's speaking of the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. We know that in Revelation, he is revealed as the faithful and true. Revelation 3:14, to the church, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the beginning of the creation of God. And then 19:11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judged and makes war. And there's a couple more of them. Revelation 21:5 and Revelation 22:6. He said, and telling them to write these words, for they're faithful and true. And here we have that verity, faithful and true, and justice. You know, we know he's going to come in judgment. All his precepts are sure. And then it says, verse 9, he has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Now, you have here, awesome. If you have King James Version, it says reverend. Holy and reverend is his name. This is the only place in the Old Testament you will find the word reverend. How the church, somehow, or parts of the church, have somehow applied that to the knuckleheads that God has called to stand in a pulpit and teach his word, I don't know. And I joke about this, but I get stuff all the time. And we support Samaritan's Purse, Operation Christmas Child. It's an awesome ministry. We love it. But everything I get from them in the mail is Reverend Bill DeRosier. I think, you know, I even had Sandy call him and tell him, I'm not a reverend. I'm not to be revered. I'm just Bill. You know, it's crazy that we want to apply something that should only be applied to God. He's the only one that's to be revered. You know, the Greek Orthodox went as far as calling me Reverend Father. And there are some people here that call me RF. It's pretty cool, but this is the only place. Reverend, it's only God. He's the reverend, all right? Matthew 1:21, it says, she will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this awesome, revered, reverend, or to be one who is to be revered, it only applies to the very character of God, his holy, his reverend name, all right? He alone is worthy. And so verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We know that the proverb, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, there are a lot of people in this world today that are very, very intelligent, but they're not very wise. And an explanation of that, you know, in biblical terms, wisdom is fearing the Lord, knowing God. There's a lot of intelligent people that reject, you know, that are consider themselves atheists, some of them agnostics, you know, and that's, oh, I love running into agnostics, because the Latin for agnostic means ignoramus, and they're just saying they're ignoramuses, and they don't even know it, you know, and they're the smart ones. But And there are people that have street smarts, a sort of wisdom, but they're not very intelligent. And, you know, the idea behind wisdom is knowledge applied. It's the application of knowledge. And what this is saying is applying what the Word of God, what we know God says about himself, about his character, about what he has come to do, about our condition. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're zombies. We're the Walking Dead. We got visitors. Any of you Walking Dead fans? You might think that it's not wrong to watch that, but the reality is we live in a world of the Walking Dead. They're alive, but they're dead. And you guys have been down in Detroit. You've been around a lot of them. They're alive, but they're dead. So there's some truth to that. But we know the human condition, and God knows it. And it's applying that, what God says about himself, about our condition, right? And believing God and believing upon his word, that's true wisdom. That's true wisdom. It's not Confucius say or Buddha said, or it's what God has said. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments, his praise endures forever. And Ecclesiastes, in the wisest, the probably the most intelligent, and probably the wisest man ever to live, according to the scriptures, Solomon, he decided that, you know, he was given wisdom to rule over God's people, and he decided he was going to try everything that the world had to offer, and he was going to break every command that was given especially to kings, not you don't increase your wives and don't increase your horses and all these other things, right? Because as soon as you do that, you have to satisfy all the wives, and then you're going to trust in the power that it meant to have all of these horses. It was the military power that came with that, and you weren't going to trust in the Lord anymore. You weren't going to follow the Lord. Well, he blew both of those, and then everything else went by the wayside. Read Ecclesiastes, and you know it kind of blow your mind the things that he discovered. He said everything's vanity. Everything that he tried is vanity. And he ends with this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Chapter 12, verse 13, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Wisdom. Knowing God. Believing God. Following God. Worshiping God. The wise person is a worshiper of the Lord and worships the Lord wholeheartedly. It is in the forefront of our daily lives. And it's the reason why we come together. And so you have the psalm that talks about the wise man, the person that fears the Lord and worships the Lord, and the works of God. It describes God's work, supernatural and awesome and magnificent and majestic, all these adjectives that really underlie what is being said there. And now Psalm 112 is about the man, the woman, who is a worshiper of the Lord. And it says, blessed, praise the Lord, halal yah, praise the Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Oh, we're not under the law, we're under grace. We are already, we didn't deal with that in Galatians, so don't play that game, right? But blessed is the man. It's in the plural. It literally is blessings for the man who fears the Lord. There's blessings for walking in the fear of the Lord. And that's not like cowering behind the pew, you know, trying to roll underneath it in case God could throw lightning at you because you had a bad thought and all that. It's fear. It's an awe. It's a healthy awe of who God is. That's what the fear of the Lord is. Notice that the man who worships God displays the same characters of God. That's what we're going to see in Psalm 112. You will become like the God you were. This has been written. This has been written before. You will become like the God you worship. If you worship a false god or idol, or you worship the world, you will become like the idol you worship. You will be like the world. If you worship the true God of the Bible, you will become strong, gracious, compassionate, righteous, generous, just, and steadfast, just like Him. You will bear the fruit of the Spirit of this world, or you will bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, Paul wrote, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And then also in Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10, he said, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So blessed is the man. Praise the Lord. Halal Yah. Blessed is the man. Blessings to those who fear the Lord, who delight greatly in His commandments. That word delights is pleased, takes pleasure in. It's kafates. So those who are pleased greatly, meode, it means vehemently, exceedingly, and loudly. Blessings to all in whom God's word lives loudly. Have you ever heard that before? We need to live loudly. I think sometimes we shrink away, and I know that you talk, especially going down there. God's word should blast from our lives. It should be evident that we delight in the word of God and the law of the Lord. And there are blessings to that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." That's what this is talking about. The worshiper, those that worship the Lord wholeheartedly, will become like the God that they're worshiping. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And it says, verse 2, "His descendants will be mighty on earth. And the generation of the upright will be blessed." And we're going to see, He'll bless those that worship the Lord wholeheartedly. Those that are worshipers of the true God, their homes will be blessed, their work will be blessed. Their interactions with those around them will be blessed. It says, "Wealth and riches will be in His house, and His righteousness endures forever." See, you're supposed, God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be wealthy. You know, name it, claim it. See, it says it right there. And those of you that have gone down from our fellowship and from the Detroit or the Downey missions team, the moment I pull up down at Wyoming and Plymouth, the first gentleman that I come in contact with, and I don't, who was standing next to me, said, "We've got this, and we've got drinks, and we've got this." And the first thing out of his mouth, he said, "Does it cost anything? Do I have to give you anything?" That's what they're used to, because they're being told that, you know, that they're supposed to be wealthy and that God, you know, God's going to give them money and everything, and just so that they're going to, you know, make money off of the people down there. And I just said, "Look, we're here to give, not take anything. Just go get a water, whatever, you know." But that's what they're used to, because of this of just butchering what God means in His Word about these things. See, this word wealth, and they use the word wealth because to get understanding, but it means enough substance, enough. Think about that for a minute. It says enough and riches, and we'll talk about the riches. Enough substance and riches will be in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. The problem is, man has a completely different idea of what's enough than what God does. It's enough substance. And the problem for man is there's never enough. The real blessings come from God's enough. And sadly, the church wrongly defines true wealth and riches the way that the world does, to a great extent. We need to understand that that word riches to accumulate. So it's enough substance and to accumulate. And this is speaking about the blessings of God, more so than it is about earthly riches, about monies. Ephesians 1, 17 through 20, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That, to God, is the substance. That's wealth and riches. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? His words, we just saw, His works are awesome. And they're, you know, just think about the works of the Lord, what the Lord's done in your life. Aside from possessions, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's not to say that God does not bless some people with wealth and riches by human standards. He does. He has vessels for honor. I know people that God, my aunt was interesting. I don't think she ever really knew how much money she had, but she just, God blessed her. She was a senior aeronautical engineer, never married. I mean, she supported families that had bookstores that weren't, and would take them all kinds of, and she was just a conduit that God used to bless people, you know. Yes, God can do that. But man, sadly, has made it about earthly possessions, temporal things that eternally have no value. And it says, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. And so this is he's talking about the man who worships God. Those in, there's no promise that faith in Christ is going to be easy. We talk about that. There is the promise to those who love the Lord that He is there in the darkest moments. We all have dark times. We all have times when we just are in a funk or thing, the world just seems to be closing in. And what this is a promise that He will shine forth to help us navigate those dark times in our lives. He's there with us. There, that there may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. In Isaiah 61:1-3, lo and behold, Isaiah. Not 66:1-3, but. This is the scroll that Jesus is handed, when he's teaching in the synagogue, and he takes the scroll of Isaiah. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. The work of the Lord is mind-blowing. The scripture says He's the bright and morning star, and He's the bright and morning star in our darkest nights, in our darkest times. And He says, those who are upright, that there arises a light in the darkness, and He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. And why? Because the Lord has been upright and gracious and righteous to us, we're clothed in His righteousness. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with the discretion. Listen, out of the abundance, the good that he receives from the Lord, if he lends, he lends it wisely. There's a lot about lending. Biblical lending: you lend something to somebody, you lend it without expecting to get it back. That's the heart of lending. But he also doesn't, nowhere in the scriptures does it say, lend out your stuff foolishly either. This is talking about with discretion, being a good steward of the substance and affairs that, of your substance and your affairs that the Lord has blessed you with. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. We know what's happening in this world, right? We're watching it, amazed. We're watching Scripture lived out, prophecies, the final prophecies that need to come to pass before He calls His church home. We know the end. But turn on the TV. Turn on the news. It's all evil tidings, it seems like. Natural disasters, sensationalizing of nature. Poor Mother Earth. Wars, rumors of wars. Famine, pestilence, economic woes, terrorism, gender confusion, perversion of all sorts, end of the world stuff. Ghostbusters. Real end of the world stuff. Apostasy of truth, a falling away from truth, redefining of truth, false teachers, false prophets. That's all we see. And it's escalating. When COVID hit here, I didn't know what to do. COVID hit here. Well, the first thing I did was I used that we haven't given a spirit of fear, and a bunch of people got mad at me because they thought I was calling them afraid. That wasn't it, but I could tell you I didn't know what to do. So I went in my office and I did the old pastor power prayer position. I put my head in my hands on my desk and said, "Lord, what is going on? What do I do? Never had to deal with this before." And then He led me to Numbers, I believe it was Numbers 11. I might be wrong on that, Deuteronomy 11. Well, anyways, He tells you how to handle infectious diseases. So we did the 14 days, 15 days actually, matches up with Scripture. We get done, we come back. Well, I didn't know. His Word had the answers, though. And He sustained us through the whole thing. We just honored His Word. So now we're going to trust You, Lord. I don't know what, people weren't coming. People came back here, and I don't know how it happened in Downey and stuff. That was blowing my mind. Lord, if you're in it, the church is going to remain. If you're not in it, then I guess this is it. For a couple weeks, it was just Pastor Kevin and I. But we didn't take PPP. We didn't have to. There were no lawsuits. Nobody's knocking on our door. No panic. God's blessings were evident to and through the fellowship. We didn't take PPP because that year, we ended up with more money in our account at the end of the year than we did at the beginning of the year. That's how God... Man, but it was terrible, right? Evil tidings everywhere. Stop breathing. Close your eyes. Lay down and die. Stay away from everybody. It was terrible. But we trusted the Lord. We didn't trust man. We trusted His Word, and His Word was sure. Absolutely. And it was not because we're anything special or any special worshipers or, we're super holy or anything like that. But God's Word proved itself out during that time. Oh, man. Sorry. The speakers went a little bit long, so sorry. I got... His heart is established. He will not be afraid until He sees His desire upon His enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn, His strength, His power will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved, will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Listen, the wicked are going to become exactly like what they were. Have you ever seen a picture of somebody that's just ravaged by drugs? Have you ever seen a picture of somebody that God pulled out of that and saved them who used to be in drugs? And the picture, you know what I'm saying? It's almost like death before they were saved, and God restores those things. Have you ever seen a person that their animal is like their idol, and they look like their animal? It happens. It's kind of weird. Hollywood, drug culture, sexual and sensual depravity all over the place. You know, Scripture says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that will he also reap. But there's also a greater warning. It says, you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. The judgment is going to be worse. You know, I don't miss the hangovers because they became 2 and 3 days. I don't miss it. I see people hungover and I'm like, oh, Lord. They're not, you know, they don't understand what's coming is going to be even worse than that. They try and play it off. We all tried to play it off. I'm like, that's not so bad. You know, yeah, I stayed out a little bit. My neighbor left. I stayed out a little bit late last night. The next 6 hours is going to be rough. I said, it'll be more than the next 6 hours. And if your wife was like my wife, it's going to be days. But so the wind, you reap the whirlwind. It's going to be worse than what they thought it was going to be. Jesus said there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, utter darkness. And they think that, you know, Have you ever been around somebody and you ask how they're doing? You know that they don't believe in the Lord. Oh, I'm blessed. Are you? By what? They even say it. But they're not. They trust in the wrong things. What they believe is blessing is only temporary satisfaction. But the person who worships the Lord wholeheartedly, it says, receives blessings. Blessings. To those who fear the Lord and who delight greatly in His word, in His commands, because those blessings are eternal. Second, I'm going to finish with this. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. He's making us like Him. He deserves more than a half-hearted effort, or the old college try, or I did my best. He says He's transforming into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And Lord, we want to be like You. Make us like You. Lord, just as was shared, why do You love me? Because that's God love, because God loved me so much that He pulled me out of beer bottles and stupidity. And how can we, Lord, do anything but love those that, Lord, You love down in Detroit, here in Troy, Lord, in our families. But we need help, Lord, and I just pray that You would help us to love the way that You love, Lord. Be with our brothers and sisters as they go down. Open up. Lord, I pray that You would open the storehouses of heaven, Lord, and just pour out on them, Lord, just graces upon grace. Establish things, Lord. I pray that You'd set aside the building, finally. Lord, the little work that they're able to do 1 week out of the year, and what You've been able to do in that, Lord, I pray that You would establish a light on a hill down there, Lord, for that neighborhood. So bless our brothers and sisters. Thank You, Lord, for the refreshment that has come from them, Lord, and the evidences and the testimony of the precious promises that You have for each and every one of us, Lord. And just pray that as we go out, we turn our hearts completely to You right now. You alone are reverend to be revered, worthy of our praise, all honor, all glory. Be magnified, Lord, in this place, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.